Good morning. I see we got a candidate in the wings here. We know who the next elected minister will be. It's great to be back. I was overjoyed when so many people responded wanting to come back. I don't know if that's the case with every church, but I appreciate the gracious responses that so many people were willing to stay home, and in fact, many did stay home, chose to stay home so others could come, and that is a true testament to the love, as we've heard this morning, for your fellow man. And so going forward, I know next week will be, and maybe they're grateful for their decision being so cold this morning. Next week it'll be a little warmer, and we will try and make some changes. We'll have a little more time, whether we have to do two services or figure something else out. I'd like it so that all could come and we still abide by the rules that are set before us, so they don't shut us down or anything like that. So we will try to make some changes as need be. But it is good to see so many out and to worship our Lord together. This morning, I'd like to start a series in the book of Haggai. I don't do series too often, but this is a short one. This book is one of the shortest in the Bible. It's only two chapters. But it has some very timely wisdom, as all of God's Word does. And so I think it is a letter, or I should say a book that we should pay attention to that maybe we don't normally otherwise. And so I'd like to spend the next several Sundays looking at this book. No point in rushing through it. It has a lot to say in such a small amount of time. And as John Plants would say, there is no minor prophets, as Haggai would be referred to as being a minor prophet. They just say a lot in a short amount of time. So yeah, I think we can learn a lot. And the church has something to learn for, especially. And I'd like to begin by reading the intro from my Bible to this book. It says, Haggai was a prophet among the Jews who returned to Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity, writing these prophecies in the year 520 BC. He urged the returned exiles to make the rebuilding of the temple their highest priority. The work was interrupted by the opposition of hostile neighbors. So Haggai prodded them to continue the work until the temple was completed. The book of Haggai may serve as an example for Christians to work diligently at the building of the church, even though that work may encounter temporary setbacks from hostile people. Nothing is more important than proclaiming the gospel by which Christ builds his church. We are living in a time where we have been in a bit of an exile, one that we've been away from each other and from this building, and we don't need to be in this building to worship God. We can do it in our homes. Wherever we are to worship God, but it is good to be together as the Lord has asked us to come together when we can. With this brief background, I'd like us just to look at the first six verses of chapter 1 of Haggai. And I would like to read those first six verses now. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, The people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O you, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough to drink. You are filled with drink. You clothe, but there is none warm. He that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. This book of Haggai records the words of the Lord spoken to his servant over the course of 1 year. And as mentioned, that year was 520 BC. And over this course of 1 year, there are three different time stamps that are given. In verse 1, it says that it was the sixth month, and it was the first day of the month. Then later in chapter 2, verse 1, we learn that it is the 24th day of the seventh month. And finally, in verse 10 of chapter 2, it says it was the 24th day of the ninth month. We are given these three specific time frame, and really he's prophesying over the course of only less than 6 months. But a lot is said in that time. We are also introduced to the main characters in verse 1. The first one is Darius. He was the king of Persia. He had given Israel the second decree to go and for them to return back to the land to go and build their temple. We learn of Haggai, the prophet, who faithfully wrote and proclaimed the words he received from God. There was Zerubbabel. He was the governor or captain of Judah. Now, not a lot is said about him, although he is a very important historical and biblical figure. Zerubbabel is, you'll find him in both genealogies of Jesus. And he is the link between those two lines. He's the link between the kingly line of Joseph in Matthew 1 with the priestly line through Mary in Luke 3. He is a very important figure. And lastly, we read of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, who is the high priest. Now, not often in Israel's history did they have a godly political leader, a godly high priest, and a godly prophet all at the same time. But this is the way God had aligned it. This was part of his holy providence. Combined, these three men were different types of Christ in that we know that Jesus is the perfect prophet. He is coming to be the perfect king, and he currently is our perfect high priest. We noticed in verse 1, it says that the word came from the Lord. We know that this is the word of God. This isn't Haggai making up what he wants. No, it is the word of the Lord spoken by or through Haggai. And it's spoken to Zerubbabel and Joshua. Haggai was that free-flowing conduit of the Lord God to communicate the message he would have for the leaders of Judah. Now, verses 2 to 6 contain the indictment the Lord pronounces upon Judah. Remember, they had been in captivity for 70 years prior to this, and now God had brought them back into the land, and you'd think the first thing they would do is want to praise him and do whatever he says. But no, they were thinking about themselves. We know that the Jews were and still are today called the people of God. They are specially chosen. And so God did not give up on them, and he has not given up on them today. He will fully restore them physically and spiritually, as he has foretold in Jeremiah and many of the other prophets. That will come to pass. And he will do it for his name's sake. He doesn't do it because they're so righteous and deserving of it. He does it for his name's sake. Similarly, we Christians, we aren't called the people of God. We are called the children of God. There is a distinction. And yet, he will work out his will in our lives and see us to completion, not because we are deserving, but because he has pronounced it. He has made a commandment. He has made a covenant, and he will do it for his name's sake. Now look at the language used in verse 2. The Lord of hosts is quoting the words of the people as evidence. I remember hearing a number of times people saying that if someone was to be arrested, whether they're innocent or guilty, they shouldn't say anything. And if they do speak, be very careful of the words you say, because they can be later used as evidence in a court of law. While God was arresting Judah in a sense, and he was using their language, their words, to incriminate them. he was using it as evidence to show the true condition of their heart. The people were quoted saying, "The time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." This was somewhat arrogant and self-righteous, that they thought they determined the times, the time that the Lord's work should be done. That they selfishly put off building the Lord's house and then pronounced to all, so that none others would feel compelled or convicted to build, as the Lord may have convicted them. We do not determine the times and seasons. The Bible says that we are to be aware of them, we are to interpret them, we are to see the signs and times around us, but we don't determine them. That is purely up to God. We are to trust in the Lord and fulfill and follow after his appointed plan. To self-righteously cut out God, as Judah seemed to be trying to do, they were trying to appoint the times as they saw fit. That type of attitude is a type of antichrist spirit, for you are going against God. You're going against his anointed. And that is exactly the mindset that the antichrist will have, that man that eventually comes upon the scene. He will have that mindset to change things, change the times, do as according to his will. And we know that because Daniel 7, verse 25 speaks of that. Daniel, another prophet, he wrote in Daniel 7, verse 25, speaking of the Antichrist, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand unto a time and times and a dividing of time." We live in a day where our leaders are making some changes in rules, and they're generally, I think, many are trying to do it for the good of people, but they're making constantly changing. Well, when the Antichrist comes, he will do it at his will, and it will cause confusion, certainly. It will not be in accordance to God's will. But through his egotistical and vain glory, he to think that he can alter the timing of God's foreknown plan, and to presumptuously think that he can change the laws God has set forth, he will fail in doing so. In his attempt to usurp the power of God, he is still confined to the limits of God. For it says in Daniel that he is only given 3.5 years. So even though he's trying to change the times, the timing of God, he's still confined to that. He can't change that. That's all in God's control. No, it's the Lord God alone who determines the times and seasons. And we know this because Daniel, earlier in his book, in Daniel 2, verses 20 to 23, he writes that God determines these times. Daniel 2, verse 20, "Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou my God, of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto the king, unto us the king's matter." It's God who determines when and how this world moves. And yet, we know that we have a mind to reason. We have a self-will. We can choose what we want to do. We have a will to determine. How do these two seemingly opposing forces coexist? Well, I remember a number of years ago, I had gone with a friend of mine when we lived in the south end of Winnipeg. We decided we were going to borrow our neighbor's canoe and go canoeing on the Red River. And we were young, and well, we thought we were pretty strong. This would be no problem to go from the south end and canoe to the forks because you're going with the current. It should be easy. We'd make it no problem. Well, little did we know that day it was going to be incredibly windy as well, and that wind was coming from the north. And as we started to paddle, we got tired, got a little bit lazy, and we made it up to the bridge drive-in, if anyone's familiar with that. Of course, we had to have ice cream to refuel, and we decided we weren't going to continue on. This was a failed endeavor. And we kind of dreaded going back, because now we would be going against the current. But the wind was so strong, it was actually helping far greater than what the current was coming against us. And in fact, it was easier coming back, even though we were a little bit tired. If we choose to follow the current of the world, if I choose to follow the current of my selfishness, we won't make it very far. But with the wind of God, that is His Holy Spirit's indwelling guidance and strength, we can battle the current of this world. We can battle the current of Satan. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the author, as most point out, was probably King Solomon. He famously wrote in chapter 3 that there is a time for everything. And this chapter has been largely quoted out of context. We know that people often take the Bible out of context, and they've thought that there is a free range, or God has given us free range or unrestricted license to do whatever we desire. But that's not what is being written here in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, because in verses 14 and 15 it tells us that there's a time for everything in the confines of God's sovereign will, to fear Him and to love Him. I'd like to read these verses 1 to 15. They aren't very long. Ecclesiastes 3. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. I think we've experienced that in the last year. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. What profit has he that worketh in that which wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail, and God has given the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he has set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God makes from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no God in them but for a man to rejoice, or I know that there is no good in them but for a man to rejoice and do good in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. Judah wasn't enjoying the fruit of their labor. They didn't have any fruit. And here's the key verses, 14 and 15. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. It is established. It will come to pass. Nothing can be put to it. Nothing can be taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear Him before Him, that is to have reverence, to love and respect Him. That which we have been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requires that which is past. It's all in accordance to His timing. God's will come to pass, not according to the timing that we set, not according to any man, not according to Satan, not according to any created being. Contrary to the thinking of those of Judah, the time to build the Lord's house was not for them to determine, but simply to obey. God had given them a commandment. God had brought them back into the land. And so the word of the Lord comes to Haggai again in verse 4. And now you can sense a bit of a tone of sarcasm or mocking. in the Lord's voice. Not that the Lord was being nasty, but he had every right, every justifiable right, to prove a point. For who were they to question the Lord of hosts? He says in verse 4, "Is it time for you, O you, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste?" Now this was meant to be convicting to Judah, and it should be for you and I as well. The unbelieving world, I've heard people say before, "Yeah, the Bible might be true, but I can live how I want now, and when I think I'm about to die, well, then maybe I'll get right with God. I'll do it on my timing." Well, we know that life is precious and there is no guarantees in how long we will live and how we will die. And for the believer, how many have tried to broker a deal? I know I have. Try to broker a deal with God on your own terms. "Lord, let me finish school. Let me get a good job," whatever it may be. "Let me save up money and start a family. Let me fulfill whatever it is I'm wanting to fulfill before you ask me to give up certain things, to give up a nice paying job to serve you, before I have to give up sports and entertainment so I can worship you on Sunday and every other day, before I have to give up possessions, because in some parts of the world, it is illegal to worship God, and the government will come after you for doing so." These are hard choices many Christians have had to make over the centuries. And as I mentioned before, we are fighting a current, and it is growing in strength, but the wind of God is far more sufficient, the strength of his Holy Spirit within the believer. We are to raise a sail to gain the strength ever increasing. The rebuttal of the Lord to Judah's self-proclaimed control of time comes swift and sharp as only truth can. "Did it not trouble Judah that they dwelled peaceably in their homes while the Lord's house remained unbuilt?" The priorities of the returned exiles was abundantly clear. They were selfish in nature. They did not fear God as it is warranted. The God who had made them, set them apart, and cared for them despite their disobedience. Now contrast their mind. They had been brought into the land and were living in comfortable houses and had not yet built the Lord's house. Contrast that with the mind or the heart of King David, who also lived in a very comfortable palace, a house, prior to the temple being built. In 2 Samuel 7, verses 1 to 3, it records the condition of King David's heart. 2 Samuel 7, verses 1 to 3, "And it came to pass when the king sat at his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about all his enemies." He had peace. He was in the land in peace, just as Judah had returned. "That the king said unto Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within curtains,'" that is, within the tabernacle in the wilderness. "And Nathan said to the king, 'Go, do all that is in thy heart, for the Lord is with thee.'" See, the condition of David's heart was, it was attuned to God. It says the Lord was with him. He was desiring to fulfill his will. Now you contrast that with the heart of Judah. They were not seeking God. They were not fulfilling his commandments. Their heart was not after God. Hebrews 4 verse 7 says, "Again, he limited the certain day, saying to David, 'Today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts.'" We aren't to harden our hearts when we hear the voice of God. The words that the third time the Lord speaks to Haggai, he says, "Consider your ways." Consider your ways means to set your heart on your ways. They were to have a change of heart, to desire to do what God had commanded them to do. But Judah didn't. They hadn't listened to his voice. They considered their ways as being acceptable and right in their own eyes, when they were contrary to God. And when they thought to oppose God's directives, they yielded very little in their fruit. In verse 6, it says that they had very small produce. Verse 6 says, you have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. There was an illusion of wealth in Judah, but they were bankrupt. They were walking in their own self-will. Everything Judah did laid their hands to. It failed to produce in the way of food, drink, clothing, money, all that is essential to us and every person that has ever lived. Why did they fail to produce? It doesn't say that they weren't trying, that they weren't working hard. It's because they failed to acknowledge God's commands and honor him first. God had commanded them to sacrifice unto him first. Those of Israel knew well that disobedience to God's commands came with consequences. And those consequences manifested in literal physical curses that they would feel. They knew this because in Deuteronomy 28, a chapter, half of it is dedicated, the first half, to the blessings that Israel would receive for following after God. The second half was dedicated to the curses if they didn't. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15, is the beginning of the curses section. And it says, But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And two of those curses in Deuteronomy, in verses 38 and 39, are ones that Haggai was speaking about, that Judah was literally experiencing. Verse 38 and 39 says, thou shalt carry much seed out into the field, and shall gather but little in, for the locust shall consume it. Thou shalt plant vineyards and dress them, but thou shalt neither drink of the wine, nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. There is a spiritual application for the believer in this. We sow what we reap, or we reap what we sow. If we aren't willing to follow after God, we won't be growing in his grace. We won't be being fortified or strengthened by him. Judah was experiencing the curses of God because they failed to follow God's command to build the house of the Lord. Judah was too content trying to start new in the land of Israel, trying to build a new life, free of captivity now. But sadly, they were also free of loving their God too. God has not called us to build a temple of wood and stone, but of flesh and blood. We are living in a time where we know there are restrictions. There is some fear, some paranoia, a time of misinformation. And we know that there is great deception of all kinds. There has been for years, and it will only increase as God has said. But we are to look past all these things and truly seek the Lord. What time is it according to him? Does not his house remain unfinished? We know that Jesus said when he went away that he would prepare a place for you and I that trust in him. He is preparing a home for his bride in heaven. While we are on the earth, we are to prepare ourselves to be growing in holiness, trusting in him. And we are to be fulfilling the great commission that he has given us, to go out and preach to the nations. Jesus will not return until his appointed time, when the house of the Lord is complete, when his bride is made ready. Perhaps there are some major changes we each have put off within our own lives, which God has convicted us to make. Now is the time to seek the Lord's guidance in that. And perhaps there are some who have never received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They are preventing the body of Christ from being complete, because we know that God is long-suffering. He is patient in calling all to salvation if they should receive him. Today is not a day to be fearful or apathetic or idle. Today is a day to hearken to the Lord's commands, to worship him first, and to be found building on his house. Today is the day to hear the voice of God ring true in our hearts and listen to him. I'd like to close with 1 John 3, and this ties in with Uncle George's opening. 1 John 3, verses 18 to 24, it is a test of belief to be found following after God's commands, because we love God and want to serve him. Verse 18, as I mentioned before, the church is called the children of God, not the people of God. And in verse 18, he begins, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwells in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he has given us." When we keep his commandments, he dwells within us and goes before us, just as he did with King David when he desired to build the temple. And we'll learn as we go through Haggai that they did have a change of heart and that they did turn to the Lord. And we can take encouragement of that. Let us stand for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I am so grateful that we are able to gather once again. Lord, I pray that you'd minister to those that are at home. We know that many were desiring to come and couldn't today. We pray, Lord, in time that we would be able to have everyone present, Lord, and all in accordance to your will. We pray, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified in each of our homes, that you would keep everyone safe as they travel home from here, Lord, with this cold weather. Lord, that we would have you on our hearts and minds throughout this week. And Lord, we pray for our church family, for the elderly who are still not able to leave their places. Lord, we pray that you would continue to comfort and encourage them in their homes. And Lord, there are a number of others who are enduring pains and sicknesses and struggles. We pray, Lord, that you would minister to each one, that we would be seeking your strength daily and growing in your grace. And Lord, I am so grateful for those that have come today, and pray, Lord, that you would provide a way for us to continue to do these services to honor and glorify you, no matter where we are, Lord, and throughout our week. We give you praise and honor and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.